Martin Luther, who really broke the Reformation with the Book of Romans and the Book of Galatians, wrote that song. I understand that the music is from an old bar hymn song, not a hymn, but an old bar song that they sang in the bars. Martin Luther was had a lot of fun, and then religion got him, and I think all of his life he was in a turmoil about religion and God and him and his life, and that's such a shame. We're seeing Tuesday night in Revelation how evil religion is. Once religion grabs you, it is just so evil, and until you break out, and the way you break out is through faith. We did a study on crisis of faith. The crisis of faith is not like you go through cancer or you go through some big disaster, divorce, or something that's very traumatic in your life and the difficulty in trusting Him. That's not the crisis of faith. Crisis of faith is where you see that all that God wants is for you to trust Him. And in most cases, when we did that study, to go through the crisis of faith, something precious has to die. You have to let go of whatever religious thing you were holding on to. It has to die. And until that dies, you will not let go. And it's just amazing how powerful religious jewels, those precious things, are. I had mine. Boy, you just got to confess, and I wasn't going to go just to faith. And until you go to faith, that study was from a personal experience. Something precious has to die. You have to let something go that you were just holding on to, that you just knew, boy, this is the big deal with God. And if I do this or don't do that or whatever, I'll be all right with God. That's got to die. And then you say, okay, all He wants me to do is just trust Him. And that's the crisis of faith. And then we went to the crisis of love. Well, first we started with the crisis of grace, and then we went to the crisis of faith, and then the crisis of love. Crisis of love is about as traumatic for people as the crisis of faith is for a lot of people. Because in the crisis of love, you got to learn understanding through the Spirit about forgiveness, and to forgive yourself, and then to forgive others, and to be able to function in that way. Many people will not make it past the crisis of love because they're just not able to just completely... It goes back really to the faith crisis. Just not able to trust Him enough to let love take care of itself. Okay, now this morning, let's go to the announcements, and we'll start with some fun ones first. Let's see, are the Daigs here? I was wondering how his father. Anybody here? I didn't. Anybody here? Al?
I put on there that the surgery itself went good, but they did find out that the tumor on his lung
was cancerous. Okay. On his lung? Okay. On it or in it?
I thought you said on it.
On it, okay. Okay. All right. That's interesting. Okay. Well, we need to be in prayer for Dave's father and as to the status there. On the fun side, Jim, Tish is as old as you are now. Today, I always like this because I don't know very many. I'm sure everybody knows somebody, but it's a mother and daughter. Leslie's birthday is today, and Tish's birthday is today. And I don't know how you work that out. But they worked that out, and I think you get kind of cheated when you have to share that day with somebody. Though it kind of cheated you. It's got to, you know, you got, especially for the mother, you got to throw parties for the kid. Nobody throws. Okay, I don't want to get in family trouble. But so happy birthday, Leslie and Tish, and so Jim, she's right there with you now. We won't mention that I'm right there too. And on another fun note. Don and Nancy Becker, members of our assembly through the internet, He'll call if it's not on within 15 minutes when I'm through. Don does. And is there something wrong? Now, I'm not causing any trouble. I just want to know if something's wrong. But Don and Nancy celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary yesterday, which is really something. A lot of us have trouble living with ourselves for 50 years, much less living with someone else. So they had a wonderful celebration. They went back to the little town where they married in Iowa, Dallas Center, Iowa. And a lot of people that were in the wedding came. And then people that came to the wedding were there. And it started at 6 and was over at 7. No, that is not true. That is not true. And they just had a really wonderful time. Children put together a long video and all this stuff, and so they had quite a time talking with their friends that day and just things that happened. And they had his brother-in-law and other men, who some of them were there, had of course fixed up the car, but they thought he would try to hide it, so they did it the night before, but they didn't know that the next morning he had to take the president of his company to go look at a job thing. So he had to go over and wash it over in the park across from the house, wash it down, but they still got him. They went over before the wedding and redid it. So they got him good. But so they were happy for them. And okay, that was it. Any other, those are fun. We need to be in prayer. Tisha's cancer. It's your birthday, but we're still in prayer. You just want a lot of prayers today, don't you? And be in prayer for the cancer. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Well, I got an email from Rick's sister Helen yesterday.
Yes. How's Helen doing?
She's fine. Getting the house set up there near Killeen. But her son Elijah, that's in Iraq. In his brigade, 6 guys got bombed, and 3 of them didn't make it. Uh-huh. And 3 of them were going home with severe burns, and so he's pretty sure that.
But he escaped at all?
Yeah, he wasn't with them.
Oh, okay.
It was his, all the guys in his platoon.
Okay.
So
well, we'll be in prayer
for
Yeah, my goodness. And Helen's doing okay?
Yeah,
getting settled down there?
Too.
Okay. Rick goes in. Yes, hon.
And Amber's friend Jason is being deployed today to Iraq.
Today? Oh wow, okay. More than just a friend.
Yeah.
Yeah. Boyfriend, yeah. Well, that's a little richer than friend. Yeah. That's a friend, God. That's a boyfriend, God. That's different.
No, it's a friend.
Walking by a true dad. Oh, oh, that's good. Amber made the cheerleading thing and in high school, and so I called up Brian and I said, you know all the men are gonna be looking at her from with their binoculars. He goes, No they won't. Oh yes.
And Brian went to every game.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. He was in every game. Shot right. Get away from her. Who are you looking at through those binoculars? Oh. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Amber as well. And what's her boyfriend's name?
Jason.
Okay. We need to be in prayer for Jason. And we need to be in prayer for Nathan. And he's going back to California and back to school. Okay. Need to be in prayer for him. Any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? Yes?
Wes's children.
All right. We need to be in prayer for Wes's children. And all of them? you'll be occupying an hour of our time. We will. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Any other prayer requests? People, be in prayer for each other. There are a lot of hands that didn't go up that we could be in prayer for. Heather's pregnant and just about ready to give birth, and so we need to be in prayer and for her and for her husband and family. And we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We need to be in prayer for each other. Just a lot of things that go on that We look at each other, we dress nicely, we look this, we look happy, we can smile. But there are times in all of our lives when things are going on, and you just don't go around and tell everyone, though I think we should let people know so we can be in prayer. I believe in the power of prayer, and believe that it is powerful. I believe that we can incite God to act by prayer from Job chapter 1. So we need to be in prayer for each other in the battle that we are in. We just need to be in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchase in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, that our giving will be glorifying to Him, that we give in the power and in the leading of His Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. God has given us a lot of opportunities. We have the Rieslings in Mexico, and then we have things going on in Africa. And so God's giving us a lot of opportunity, and we need to get some more of the little pamphlets printed up. And so we have a lot of opportunities on the internet and just so many different ways that God is still using this humble assembly. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves. There's Steve. He made it back. Made it back from Detroit. Well, we're glad you made it back. All right. Oh, good to have you back. Did Maggie make it back okay? Okay. All right. Yes, sir. No, I was supposed to have gotten with Tony this week, but he was very heavy, busy, and so I'll try again this next week. He was going to come over and give me an estimate on doing some stuff, and then we were going to talk. So I'll try to do it this week. Just continue to be in prayer as to what God has in mind. We have, I'm sorry? Okay, here's the deal. No, he doesn't right now, just today. But he is showing, because he does need the money. He does need to have it paying for itself so that he can pay for the payment for all of the building. So it's one of those kind of deals that it could be several months, it could be several weeks. He told me he would always give, if somebody came in and said, we want it, well, I've got to wait at least 30 days. And so he told me that he would do that. And so that's the point there. We've got an opportunity maybe of some land. It's out off of George Bush going east, and we'll just have to see about it and think about that. And we'd have to put us up our own little steel frame building, but the land would be there. So we'll just see what God has in mind. Yes.
But there, I assume your talk with Tony is to find out how much he's wanting for the
picture. Yes. Yes. Yes, yes. I know it's pretty expensive. Well, I'm just saying, but that's what I'm going to talk to him about. And he's also thinking of buying, excuse me, building another steel frame building in the lot here. And we might work out a deal where we actually buy a corner section like this, where we would have more room for a lot of more of our storage and. We got a bathroom.
Classroom.
Oh, classrooms. Oh, okay. We need more classrooms. All right. Okay. Two bathrooms. Okay. Two bathrooms, more room for children. Okay.
More money.
Well, it's like the preacher said on the building program. I got good news and bad news. The good news is we have the money for the building. The bad news is, it's in your pocket. Okay. I stand amazed. Yep, that's right. Well, let me get with Tony and see what both here in his new building and what we're doing. So, okay, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take the offertory not as some ritual nor as some burden, but as opportunity. Opportunity, first of all, Father, to utilize the freedom we enjoy in this nation to do with our lives and our money as we see fit. This freedom cost just this week. Service people, personnel killed in foreign soil. Many are in our harm's way. We pray for them and their families. Pray for all of our personnel, military personnel. Pray for our political leaders in making wise decisions. Not necessarily easy decisions, but wise decisions. We thoroughly value the political economic freedom we enjoy in America. Freedom to work, to use our imagination, to try different things. A nation that allows us to own individual private businesses. Freedom to fail. We value our freedom. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, because it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see. A light comes on in this freedom in the Spirit, how to use our freedom, our political economic freedom, what to do with our time and our money, where to live and why, our work, and then the church that we go to and why. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, utilizing both spheres of freedom. Utilize this money, Heavenly Father, in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, in utilizing this humble assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's stand and sing 218. Just thinking of the freedoms that we enjoy and in light of the leading of the Spirit. So let's just sing all four verses. He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
Thank you.
Now I'm wired up. Thank you. Romans chapter 1, Paul has never been to Rome, so Paul liked to go to on his missionary journeys. We didn't take time in the introduction to go through all the journeys and this kind of thing. Every now and then we may go through parts. These are just simple things that you should know if you know the Bible in dealing with Paul and his journeys, relating it with Acts and where he is and all of these things. I didn't get into that. I wanted to get into the book. And then we got off on the gospel study, but that was, I think, extremely beneficial and served its wonderful purpose in Africa as well as here. And I appreciated that. So, but now we continue, and what Paul is doing, he is laying the groundwork to people that he's never been to before, that don't really know him, and he doesn't know them. So he is giving them all the information about himself, what he's writing about, and it's very unusual, but you have to go all the way to verse 5 to find out who he's writing to. So you have to, it's not right at the very beginning. He's laying out a lot of information of what the whole purpose is, and it deals with the issue of the gospel and living by faith. So let's prepare ourselves that we can see what Paul is doing, having an impact on our own lives, these powerful verses. Let's pray. The Apostle Paul, in approximately, Heavenly Father, as we understand it, around 58 AD, was led by the Spirit to write this letter. Some 2,000 years later now, we're reading it and studying it, seeing what he had to say. And what is so amazing, Father, are the things that he said to the Romans 2,000 years ago, in spite of all the advances we've made in medicine and communication and travel. It's just as pertinent to our souls as it was to theirs. All the advancement of mankind does not change the need of the soul. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will lead us this morning and open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look quickly at verse 1. Paul, and remember now, his other name is Saul. So every time you see that, you want to think of the spiritual warfare of two natures in one person. A bond servant. This is Paul's mindset of himself. Not of Caesar, which the Romans would be ready for, but of Christ Jesus. And we looked a little bit at that title, Christ Jesus, used only by Paul. Even the reference in Acts, where Christ is put first, is in a Pauline context of what Paul was doing. Called, so here you have another one, he's a bondservant. He's called as an apostle. And remember, we dealt with apostle as is one who is set apart. Set apart for the gospel of God. Now, people, we come to verse 2. And verse 2 is crucial. It's crucial in seeing that the gospel is the same throughout all history. The gospel is not new. This is going to be very important throughout church history. It's very important to Jews. It's very important to a lot of people. It's not a new gospel that came on the scene with Jesus Christ. This gospel has been on the scene all this time. And at the end of verse 1, the gospel of God. And then he says, which he, God the Father, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Now, concerning his Son is at the beginning of verse 3, the way they've divided it up. But it is better seen at the end of verse 2. And concerning his Son. It's the same gospel throughout all history. The gospel doesn't change. Now, let's start looking at verse 2. Which, and this becomes important in our study. People, he continues in discussion of the gospel in verse 2. He continues telling his readers this has always been the same gospel. In verse 1, the source is God. Now he's going to give them even more information. Paul was being accused of teaching a new gospel. I don't know if you know it or not. I don't know how much you know about what goes on in other churches and in these type of things. But people, Trey always likes to bring me things. He gets stuff and he likes to, Al, let me let you read it. I have to go home and read the stuff he brings me. But there's just unbelievable religion, false teaching with just a little thread of truth in it. Enough to say, oh, well, looky there. Oh, he talks about grace. Yeah, but does he mean the same thing you do? And this kind of thing that goes on. But in the church today, there is a movement that only Paul's writings are for the church. And only Paul, Paul is a new, brought in this whole new thing. Paul didn't bring anything new. And that's what verse 2 is so crucial about. And the Jews at the time that Paul came, they accused him of teaching a new gospel, a new message. That's why the Jews stoned him. That's why the Jews hated him. Because they claimed he was teaching a new teaching. Now, he's writing to Gentiles in Rome, but he's also writing to Jewish converts in Rome. So, this is where this is going to be important. So, which is a reciprocal pronoun referring back to the gospel of verse 1. Set apart for the gospel of God. End of verse 1. Now he's going to talk about it. Which he promised beforehand. God the Father gave this promise long ago. Now, we studied the gospel of promise. And you remember we looked at verses where gospel of promise is worded just that way. It's not worded that way here, but this is the gospel of promise, which God the Father promised, which he promised. So this introduces to us the gospel of promise, which he promised beforehand. Now, he promised beforehand is one word in the Greek. It's an aorist middle of the compound verb epagello, and it's plus the pros is a prefix. I love Greek, and I loved Greek when I learned it. They can just do all kinds of things with words. They can put a preposition at the beginning of a word, at the end of a word. They can do all kinds of things to a word, and it just comes alive in so many different respects. You put it all together, and it means, pros means before. Pros means something like before. And so you put it together, and it means to promise before or promise long ago. The aorist tense, which he promised. And I like the PowerPoint because now you get to see a little bit more when I say these words real quick and they're just not going to set into your mind. But hopefully with this, it'll kind of go into your mind the importance of these things. The aorist tense, this is beautiful and it's important, or I wouldn't take your time on it. I'm not up here to show you I know what an aorist tense is. I'm up here to communicate to you something that the Holy Spirit can make alive in you. And the aorist tense gathers all the writers of the Old Testament and how they all spoke of the promise of this gospel. And that's what the aorist tense does. It just takes all of them. Not one point, but all of them. Middle voice emphasizes the point that God the Father is the ultimate source of this promise of gospel. Now in verse 1, gospel of God. And we saw the genitive of source, genitive of authority. He is the source of this gospel. The middle voice emphasizes this point again. He is the ultimate source of the gospel of promise. God the Father is the source, the ultimate source. And then as I have it on the board for you, the Holy Spirit here, right here. Can y'all see that little dot on the back row? It's amazing. Okay. The Holy Spirit is what we call the immediate source, and the prophets are the human agents. So God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, sends it to the human agents. We're going to see a lot about divine inspiration. the inspiration of Scripture here. I'm not going to go through a long doctrine of inspiration. I thought about doing it, but I want to move on, and I'll give you enough that you can appreciate what is happening in divine inspiration, which a lot of people deny, which he promised beforehand, and that is before its fulfillment in the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the cross. Promised beforehand. This is the promise that Israel has been waiting for all through their history. And then when it came, what did they do? They rejected it. This is the promise that has been, they, all the writers have been writing about. And then when it came, nope, they crucified him. Turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. This was their hope, as you have right here. This was their hope. But when he came, they rejected the promise, they rejected the person, and they crucified him. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. Now here's a lot dealing with divine inspiration. The best way to grasp this verse is so that you, when you read it, and what I want to try to do, now we won't be able to do, I don't think, in Romans what we did in Galatians. When we were through the last lesson, you recall in Galatians, we just read it. We just read and saw if we could understand everything. See if we could understand how it would flow. We might do that with each chapter in Romans, but we won't be able to do it with the whole book, I don't think. But you look at verse 2, and the best way to grasp it is by the three prepositions used by Paul. Through, in, and concerning. Through, how we got the gospel. In, where to find the gospel. Concerning, who is the gospel about? Who's the person of the gospel? So, these three prepositions are vital to divine inspiration of Scripture. As I said, it's a spiritual condition of America. I want to talk about this. The spiritual condition of where we are in this country. America is moving into spiritual darkness. America was in spiritual darkness before the gospel came over. And a lot of missionaries were killed and burned by the Indians that people want to praise and worship before now. But they burned and killed missionaries. A lot of them did, not all. And a lot did respond all over America. They responded a lot up in Minnesota area to the gospel. And they responded in the central area to the gospel by some of these missionaries. And some in the southern part of Texas responded. But by and large, they rejected it. We're moving into a darkness where more and more people no longer believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible. Now, this is not because of some great enlightenment. Oh, well, we have been enlightened now. We can see that the Bible was not divinely inspired. Some big breakthrough of some enlightenment. Church history swings back and forth on divine inspiration of the Bible. But I'm always amused by those who all of a sudden, their mind, they think, oh, well, I've now been liberated. I'm now enlightened about all this inspiration of the Bible. No, it's just you're living in a dark time. And more people will reject the divine inspiration of Scripture. And there will always be a few. There'll always be that line, all the way back to Paul, all the way through, who believe in divine inspiration of the Bible. It's nothing new. This ideal of rejecting divine inspiration is just a sign of the times. There are many, this is very important to me, there are many who, while believing in divine inspiration, still do not see the truth of the gospel. There are a lot of people, oh, I believe in divine inspiration, and boy, this book, this Bible, this is what it's all about. This is it, and this is the Word of God, and this is divinely inspired, and they still don't see the truth. But they believe it's divinely. I want them to believe it's divinely inspired, yes. But that doesn't mean you're going to see the truth. In fact, you'll be more adamant on your legalism. You'll be more adamant on your salvation and spiritual recovery because, boy, this is divinely inspired and I see it here. So, while divine inspiration, seeing divine inspiration and believing in divine inspiration is important, it doesn't mean you're going to see the truth. Not by any imagination does it mean that. Okay, let's move on. How did this promise of the gospel come to us? First, through his prophets, intermediate agency of the promise. His prophets, prophet is one who foretells. I thought about doing a whole long study on the prophets, but I'm just going to move on. The prophet is a writer of the Old Testament who would foretell. There are no prophets in the church age. I know you hear about them, prophet so-and-so on the radio or television. There are no prophets today. This tells us how the gospel came to us. Where is the gospel to be found? Second preposition, in the Holy Scriptures. So the first preposition that we have here, through, tells us where the intermediate source of the prophets, through his prophets, writers, human writers. Now, where is it to be found? In the Holy Scriptures. Descriptive adjective of holy, the word holy here, say the word holy, this is the word holy, hagios. Hagios or holy means to be set apart by God. People are set apart, the scriptures are set apart by God to fulfill his purpose. The noun, we have the word in the holy scriptures. There's the word scripture. This is the word graphe, and it refers to writings, not just to verbal, but to actual writings. He put the gospel of promise into writing for us, a promise that is given in writing by God. I put this on here so that I would remember more than for you. The Anarthros means that, see that the Holy Scriptures, it's not there in the original. It says in Holy Scriptures. And without the definite article, it emphasizes the quality. If it had the definite article, it would emphasize the actual writings themselves. But without the definite article, the Greeks have a wonderful way of doing this with the article and without the article. Just another reason I like the dynamic of the Greek language. And so if you do not have the definite article, it emphasizes the quality of the noun. So here we have in Holy Scripture, emphasizing the quality. People there of the highest quality, containing the gospel of truth. What we have with the gospel, or with the writings. Gospel is found in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay. What we're getting ready to do now, I am taking the time here for some points. And what we're going to do is cover something extremely important. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Where is the gospel? Where did the gospel start? Did it start with Paul? Did it start with the death, resurrection, burial, ascension of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Christ? Is that when the gospel started that you and I know? Or has the gospel always been there? So we want to take a look here of the flow through the Bible. You start with Job. Books to Israel. And the church. If I had a line, I don't know how to do all of that yet, but you have Job, and then a line here, and then you have the books to Israel, and then you have the Gospels, and then you have the letters to the church and the book of Acts, and then the Revelation. We spent a lot of time with this in Africa, and the men were just really thankful because that book is big. 66 books in it. How are you going to grasp it? And this helps to know where you are when you open it up, where you are in this whole plan of God. And this is what the point one is about. In the books to Israel, God says, I declare. This is the book. See, the book of Job asks the questions. You know all of this, but let me go through it under this study, because it's important how we got the gospel. Where is the gospel found? The book of Job asks the questions. It asks the questions, how can a man be saved, really? How can he be pure? How can he be righteous? How can he be just? How can he be clean? Those are all questions about how to be saved, how to be reconciled with God. Then the books of the Gospels I save. I declare I will save. And the Gospels he is saving, the church where you and I are, we get to proclaim that he saved. The book of Revelation is the glorification of Christ. Running through all these sections is the promise of the gospel. Running through all of these in the Old Testament, and this section, here, here, and then here's the reality of it. But all in here, you have the promise of the gospel. God promised it through all the Old Testament writing through the prophets. Point two, this promise serves as a continuity and unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the promise is given. The Gospels, the promise is fulfilled. The church is the realization of that promise. And that's where you and I are as far as this flow is concerned. This is God's promise that he would answer the questions of Job. This is the promise of the gospel. Point three. This promise of the gospel is written down by the prophets, called by God, just as Paul was called, and each of these men were empowered by God the Holy Spirit in their writing as to what they wrote. Now, part of divine inspiration deals with these men. It did not, in any way, the Holy Spirit did not change their vocabulary, did not change their personality. So you get different personalities, you get different attitudes, different things in the different writers and within the same writer. People have a lot of trouble when a writer says something differently. They this messes their mind off. Well, this must not be by Isaiah, or this must not be by Moses, or and they don't just take your own letters and read them through a period of time and see what happens. So this is very important in divine inspiration. Point four, the gospel is a person. This is what's been promised all through the Old Testament, and this person is found throughout Old Testament prophecy. Prophecies that come true in the person of Jesus Christ. Prophecies of his race, the Jewish race. Prophecies of his tribe, the tribe of Judah. Prophecies of his family, the family of David, which will come up late in a few moments. All these prophecies. People, this to me is one of the most amazing things about something like the rise of Islam in the world. It's not based on anything historical like this. It's just amazing how people are just worshiping Muhammad, and it's not based on anything. Whereas this book, the whole person of Christ, you can go back thousands of years and find the prophecies and how he fulfilled all of these prophecies. Next thing I got to do is get a clicker so I can walk around. All right. Prophecies of his birth, how he would be born of a virgin, even the place. In fact, the prophecies have three different places. Egypt, Nazareth, Bethlehem. And yet, in spite of all of that, all right, prophecies of what he would do, prophecies of the miracles he would perform, prophecies of his betrayal, even prophecies of his betrayal, telling how much he would be betrayed for. Just amazing. Prophecies of how he would die, written hundreds of years before they came true, and yet many people refuse to believe the scriptures, believe in this person, Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. All that God has done to make it so clear. First the Jews reject him. Gentiles reject him. And you just, if you sat and you just wanted, pardon the expression, because it's by faith and not by sight and not by proving, but if you just wanted some kind of a proof, man, here is prophecy. Hundreds of years before they came true, so much about this person. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe it. It's just amazing how people will reject it. The world turning to religions like the Islamic religion, which are not based on any prophecy, just myths. And Deuteronomy 18:20, I left it in black rather than put it in red. I think the black would be easier to read. Usually I would do it in red. Deuteronomy 18:20, but the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come true about or come true That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Be afraid means to show that respect of him. Isaiah 41:21 is a very important passage. This is another good advantage because we can go through these quickly without waiting to turn, even though I do like turning into the Bible. But Isaiah 41:40-60 deals with a conversation between God and Satan. You want to be able to see that behind the scenes as you go through this. And in that discussion, at this point, in verse 21 of Isaiah 41, God throws the gauntlet down. Okay, Satan, you said I am. You said you are independent. You said you are God. Okay, let's do it. Present your case. Bring forth your strong arguments. The king of Jacob says, Jesus Christ says to Satan. Verse 22. Let them bring forth, them being Satan and the angels that follow him, bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. Right there. You declare what's going to take place. Not what you hope is going to take place. Not what you think is going to take place. You tell what's going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were. I love that one. We can sit here and talk about Monday morning football coaches. Well, armchair, sit in there, well, they did this and they should have done that. It's really good on Monday morning to do that. To be able to do that. But you know what? You deal with history, and there are a lot of people, I'll say most people, they really can't even tell you about their own life. Why this happened in their life. And I'm talking about just your life. Why that happened. Why this happened. Why didn't this happen. But to explain all the events of history. To explain why things happened. You explain why. You explain the rise and fall of nations. You explain what has occurred. Satan, you can't even do that. We're seeing in Revelation how we're able to put together the seven-headed dragon and the nations that have come and gone through the history of Israel. So this becomes very important. Verse 23, declare the things that are going to come afterward. So in verse 22, explain what has already occurred. Verse 23, declare what's going to come to occur. That we may know that you are gods. There are several tests on the sufficiency to be God. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the tests of who is sufficient to be God, who can tell what's going to happen and have it come true, and no one else can stop it. Can Satan say what's going to happen and God not stop it? No, he can't do that. So verse 23, declare the things that are going to come afterward. In other words, in the future. That we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do good or evil. Do either one. That we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Verse 24. Behold, which means finally or just ultimately, you are of no account. I love that. You are of no account. This is what God says. Man fears Satan. God just says, you're of no account. Man worships Satan. God says, you're just of no account. Why don't you hate to be told that? You're just of no account. That's pretty close to the heart. You're just of no account. And your works amount to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination, referring to angels. Okay? Point five. Paul destroys all objections from the Jews concerning the gospel he proclaims. See, people, the Jews were proclaiming that Paul was introducing something new that was in opposition to the Jewish teaching from the Old Testament. And they kept on attacking Paul. They took Paul before the Roman magistrate. They took Paul before the Jewish magistrate. They kept trying to attack him. You're teaching something new. You're teaching something new. People, the gospel is not new. That's what Paul's whole point is. Point six. The gospel recorded in the New Testament is not a new gospel. It did not just suddenly appear in history with the coming of Jesus Christ. This gospel has been the theme of all the Bible. all the Old Testament writers. It has been the theme. If God, in it, God answers the questions in Job and then runs all the way through his writings in the Old and New Testament. Point 7, where in the Old Testament is this promise recorded? For the eye that will see, it's in every book of the Old Testament. Wow! How can you say that where in the book of Esther, God isn't even mentioned? Did you know that? How can you say the promise is in the book of Esther, which doesn't talk about God, doesn't talk about spiritual things? It talks about this just unbelievably beautiful, exotic-looking woman, and how the king just went bonkers over her, and how another man wanted to plot for her death and set up the gallows for her and for the Jews, and he ended up being hung on it himself. What do you have happening with all of that? You have to see in every book of the Old Testament, every book is about this promise and records this promise for us. We don't have time to go through all the Old Testament, but give you some idea. From the beginning, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your, this is the first giving of the gospel, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise, he, Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him in the heel. I love the movie, The Passion of Christ. I don't know if you caught it or not at the very beginning, where he stomped the head of the serpent, Jesus Christ, at the very beginning. That was powerful. Okay, let's take another one. Book of Job, first book given to us. Chapter 19, verse 25. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, I'm dead, yet from my flesh, resurrection, I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see and not another. My heart faints within me at the very thought of this. People, this goes back to Job, before Abraham, before Moses wrote. He understood that Jesus Christ would rule on earth. He understood the resurrection. He understood the resurrected body. He understood all these things. It's just amazing. And then you go to Abraham, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and the Scriptures, Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. It's promised to Abraham. The gospel has been recorded all through Old Testament Scripture. The gospel is a person. John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael, these are going to be disciples of Christ, and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." People, this verse is powerful on the gospel's not new. This is powerful what Paul is saying, written, promised by God beforehand, written in the Holy Scriptures by the prophets. Every Jew could have done what Philip said here. I suspect Philip is a Gentile, or at least half Gentile. But whether he is or isn't the point. Point is that Jews could have done what he did. Philip realized. He says, "We found him. We found the person of the gospel, him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." You can't believe how important that verse is in dealing with inspiration of Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 46. "For if you believed Moses," Christ is speaking, "you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Moses wrote about me. John 8:56. "Your father Abraham." And the reason, the emphasis on Abraham and Moses, because they claim to follow these people. That's why he's emphasizing Abraham and Moses. Oh, we follow Moses. Oh, we follow Abraham. If you did, you'd believe in me. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham, by faith, was able to see it. That's why Abraham's in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. All of them. One way or the other, every book is about this promise of the gospel. It's not a new gospel. Luke 24:44. And he said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, see, what did Romans 1:2 say? Promised beforehand by the prophets, spoken by me by the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, must be fulfilled. Prophecies. All those prophecies, his race, his tribe, his family, how he would die, that's in the Psalms. How much would be paid for his betrayal, in the Psalms. David writes about a lot about the betrayal. David understood what it was like to have friends betray him. So he wrote a lot about it. It was revealed to him. Acts 3:21. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. The gospel has always been there for those who would see. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me. You got that? Like me, God. Jesus Christ is God. From your brethren, to him you shall give heed. How do you give heed? By faith. In everything he says to you. What I've added here at the bottom, those of you that come on Tuesday night, we're seeing right now in Revelation 13, the false prophet. Why is he called a false prophet? Because of things like this. God's going to raise up a prophet. That's the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the prophet. And in Revelation 13, dealing with the middle of the tribulation, we have a false prophet. So this is where that false prophet comes up into play. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, faith, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. The promise. This gospel of promise has always been there. Acts 10:43. Of him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I want to make a comment about this verse and about the gospel. I'm going to take a chance. Are you saved by believing Scripture? No. Good. Thank you. You're not saved by believing Scripture. You're not saved by believing the promise in a Scripture. You're saved by believing in a person. The person that the promise points to. This is very important. Scripture doesn't save us. Person saves us. The person of Jesus Christ. Person of the Holy Spirit. Always remember, people, faith. Now, we trust the Scripture. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about salvation or even spirituality. Faith is a relationship with God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship word. Not just believing this about Him, but believing Him. This becomes so vital, so important, in understanding the truth of the gospel and the person of the gospel. Now, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now the third preposition concerning his Son. This preposition sets up a genitive of relationship between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's important concerning his Son. Genitive of relationship. Therefore, let's look at concerning his son. This is something all false religions do not understand. And I'm talking about a lot of false religions. And all who think that you have to do something to be saved do not understand this point. The only one appointed by God, the only one made who's in the promise, is his son, Jesus Christ. Why are you Christians so hard-headed? Why are you Christians so adamant that if somebody doesn't believe just in Jesus Christ, that they're going to hell, that they're not saved, all the Jews, all the Muslims, why are you Christians that way? Because, people, he is the only one appointed. He's the only one promised. He is the only one who is the Son of God. Not Muhammad, not Smith, not anybody else, just this Jesus Christ. He did not appoint Muhammad. He did not promise anyone else. He promised Jesus Christ. And then a simple question, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It's most, I think, every one of you here, but those who may get this some other way, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as promised by God the Father in the Holy Scriptures? Do you believe? See, that first point there, too much trouble to take out this one. That first question there, that doesn't save you. That first statement, that first question doesn't save you. Do you believe the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as promised by God the Father in the Holy Scriptures? That doesn't save you. What saves you is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the person of the gospel, the good news of salvation, that you believe he is your Savior? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That saves. See the difference? This may cause some of you to have to think this through, and I hope it does. I hope that this causes you, I'm going to have to think about this. That's good. I want you to think about it. If this kind of rubs you a wrong way, I want you to have to think about it. How can you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not be saved? But you haven't believed in a person. You don't have that relationship, that fellowship with a person. When the gospel is the good news of believing in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Forms a relationship between you and Jesus Christ. If you do, you're saved eternally. You've taken care of what will happen after your death. Verse 3, his humanity. Verse 4, his deity. Verse 3, his humanity. Verse 4, his deity. Well, first is humanity. Who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. I should probably just stop because this is a good place. I'm going to have to learn. If I want to make it through so many verses, how many slides I can have per verse and this kind of thing, I'll get it down and we'll go through it, or I'll talk faster or something. But just so you can get ready, verse 3 is going to deal with his humanity. Verse 4 is going to deal with his deity. So in this, we're going to have the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union. And it's really interesting how Paul puts both of these together. Let's just read them together here in our study. Verse 3, concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and who was declared the Son of God. So we have right next to each other, one statement is humanity, the next statement is deity. Boom, boom. So this will be where we will begin next Sunday morning, and I'll slowly get it down, and maybe by then have me a little clicker. And one thing I don't want to get to do, and I found myself doing this even last Sunday and then Tuesday night, just sort of reading that, and that's, I lost something there, and I need to be able to walk and communicate it, and having a clicker will allow me that freedom to feel that way. I thought about taking the slides and passing them out, and then nobody would listen. You know, I would have all the material, and he's like, oh, well, forget that. And I thought, well, I'll give it to them afterward. Well, then they'll know I'm going to, so they won't take notes. So I don't know what to do. We'll see. I might go ahead and hand them out to you. And I'm here to communicate, and if you get it by having it that way, that's fine with me. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. this gospel has always been your call. Calling us home, calling us back. We lost paradise in the garden because we wanted to be independent of you. And we regain paradise by being totally dependent upon you in every day of our life. We can't even walk without you holding our hand, empowering us. Pray, Father, you take the things that we've seen in dealing with you, your Son, the Scriptures, the Gospel, and then become a reality in our life, that we know we have something to share with others. We have something that's ancient. We have a truth that is ancient, that will secure eternity and will make one's life dynamic and enjoyable to walk by faith. Not try to figure everything out. Not regretting the past or the future. Just enjoying the present in your Spirit. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.